This is a special service for us. We are going to be celebrating Denny and Cookie. And we've actually asked Denny to just tell a little bit of his story, share what's on his heart with us as they enter into retirement. And in saying that, we recognize that we're going to be sending them out. So part of this service will actually be a commissioning. We're going to commission Denny and Cookie because they're retiring from here. They're not retiring from ministry. They're not retiring from life. And so we want to pray for them and send them out to continue to love on people, to continue to share the love of Christ with others. And I think all of us, or many of us, have experienced that firsthand from Denny and Cookie. And we love them a lot. And so I'm even feeling emotional about today, and thinking about all the good things God has done in the life of this church and in the lives of Denny and Cookie, and so thankful for their faithfulness and the ability to celebrate with them this morning as well. We can say a special prayer for Denny that he gets through this. I think he's cried out, but I'm not sure. We're going to find out here in a little bit. We'll see how much he's got left. He's been drinking lots of water trying to rehydrate, but it's a great day for us to celebrate. And as part of that, I just wanted to ask anybody who was at Harrison Elementary when WCC first started, would you stand up, please? Stay standing, please. If you then started at WCC at McLean, at Grace College campus, down in the basement. Lakeview Middle School. Wow, that's a good group. And if you're started since this building was built, which I think it'd probably be the rest of us, right? So go ahead and stand up. We're going to pray. We're going to pray, and then we're going to worship together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for today. We're so grateful for your church, and that you truly are the head of this church, that you are moving, you are working. Lord, I pray this morning for the message, for Denny, as he shares his heart. I pray that our hearts would be open to hear, that we'd be reminded again of your faithfulness and your goodness and your love. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay standing as we worship.
WCC started in 1993. We had no name for about the first month, and we didn't know if anybody'd show up, but it was amazing.
I think when we first came in, you know, there's a blue tarp on the floor. I think the thing that stood out to us was, one, how relational it was.
Really the sense of community that we felt right when we very first came here.
It was really exciting. I don't know, it was just this grand adventure with God and that Harrison gym.
It felt like home. It still is. It still is.
Stood on stage once at Lakeview and I said, we will never build a building. Churches spend way too much money on buildings. Like I have many times, I ate my words. God's like, oh, okay, you think that. But we did it and it was wildly successful and I would never want to do it again. It was a lot of work, but it was amazing.
I remember walking in and just started crying because it was so exciting.
I would say it's the home base of my Christian faith. It is where my closest relationships are, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's where most of my serving happens. It's where most of our giving back to the Lord happens. And it's where I can feel safe, but then push off from that home base and step into the world.
I remember another thing that Denny said years ago with the idea of a heated coal. And if you're on your own, it's very challenging to stay hot. But if you're in an environment of other people holding you accountable and encouraging you, then it is an easier path.
WCC isn't Denny's or the founders, and we're looking back of what God has done, and it is what God has done, and he's used people, and that's what he does. He uses people that are faithful and willing to let him use them.
never been my church. That's not the point. I'm very aware that this change will have an impact on this congregation. I mean, let's be serious. But I believe we are well positioned. I think we've got an amazing staff. I think we've got just an amazing congregation. And I think if we keep our focus in the right place, outward and on us, not a person, I think we'll be okay.
I'm just very proud of him for allowing God to use him the way he has.
Somebody was asking me, do I have any stones of remembrance? I say, yeah. Every morning I drive up to that 64,000 square foot brick building on Ranch Road. That's my stone of remembrance. It's like, it's a huge reminder that, thanks God, I don't even know what to say to you. I really do. And I think I more and more feel that way. It's indescribable. It really is.
I'm not exactly sure what I was doing standing in that red shirt next to that tree. Anyway, I just was curious about that. Well, thank you all for being here. This day has, I envisioned it to be different. You know, 20 years ago, it'll be next week will be 20 years that we've been in this building. And I used to kind of wonder, you know, when I preached my last sermon, I was, you know, when you're younger, you have a different vision of what you're going to be like when you're older. And I was thinking maybe I'd have somebody carry the podium out for me, and I might have a cane or a walker or something like that. But I feel pretty good. And I did it myself, and I've got one more sermon. I've always feared that I would trip over this podium while carrying it out and fall into the audience. And I haven't yet. But you know, as I have given a lot of thought to this message, you've heard bits and pieces of my story, and really my story is God's story. And I want to make sure that at the end of this day, he's the one that gets honored and glorified. And Cookie and I so deeply appreciate the kindness and the goodness and the generosity that, I mean, we're kind of so overwhelmed, our hearts feel like they're going to explode some days, and just never dreamed of this, and I'm as surprised as anybody, and you'll know why when I finish telling you a little bit of my story today. I was thinking about every movement of God in my life that has really redirected my life, I would not have chosen. And I'll explain that in a minute. But I want to just bless you today one last time as a full-time pastor here. And I want to read from one of my very favorite books of the Bible, because it's all about joy, and it's Philippians. And I want to read you the first three, or I'm going to read you Philippians 1, 3 through 10. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. You know, I wanted to talk about something profound, or something that I've never talked about before, or something that would make Todd really, really nervous for the future. But I just couldn't come up with anything. And so the basic foundation of this message, no surprise to any of you who have known me, is really about grace and God's grace in my life. You know, I grew up in a very imperfect, somewhat chaotic, but very loving home, and I consider that to be God's grace. My family were not Christians. We didn't go to church. I had a grandmother who was a saint, who was a very godly woman, but other than that, it was pretty much no church, no God. But there was something inside of me from a very young age that, that I was intrigued by God. I think I always believed in God. I was always fascinated with God. As a young kid, when I started to be interested in sports, when I'd find out that an athlete was a Christian, I always kind of liked them a lot because of that. And, you know, God, in his grace, when I did come to Christ, I can honestly say that my parents taught me grace. And when I came to Christ, it was obvious for me that God loved me and believed in me, and that he was very gracious to me and has been so good to me. And then there were a few things along the way that were really profound as I look back on them, and very, very unusual for a kid. We didn't go to church, but I had some friends that went to church, and one of my friends, Tim Winchester, his family was very involved in this little Presbyterian church in our little town of Mason, Ohio, which was about 20 miles north of Cincinnati. And whenever I would spend the night at his house on a Saturday night, I'd have to go to church with him. And I kind of took a liking to this little church. Reverend Sylvan was the pastor, and a really old pastor, probably about 10 years younger than I am right now. And but he was such a kind man. I wouldn't say he was the most dynamic speaker in the world, but I just felt loved by him. And I remember this, and I can't tell you what age I was or what, you know, grade I was in. It was probably somewhere around middle school, because that's when I started getting involved with this youth group, because I had several friends that were a part of it. And I mean, think about this. This is what 13 or 14-year-old could would think this thought. I was sitting in a service and thinking, if I was ever a pastor, if I was ever a pastor, I would want a church to be different so people like my mom and dad would want to go. Now, I can only explain that as God planted a seed very early in my life. And then fast forward a year, and I'm in the middle school youth group, you know, and we used to do these things in little churches where you'd have a youth Sunday where the youth would take over the Sunday. And I mean, it was filled with parents, and it was just an awful service. I mean, you know, just an awful thing. And they were kind of trying to fill the slots. And so I thought, what the heck? I'll volunteer to preach. And my first sermon was in seventh or eighth grade. And I remember going home and telling my parents, that was something. They're like, you did what? And I said, yeah. So you have to come to church on Youth Sunday. And they did. And all I remember about the sermon was it had something to do with a donut. And it was if I remember this correctly, and I have no idea beyond this what it was, but it's like the optimist sees the donut, but the pessimist sees the hole. Interpret that any way you'd like, but that's all I remember. Yeah, that'll preach. Yes, it will. But you know, again, that was God's grace. God's grace was upon me. I didn't, you know, and then the summer before I went into my freshman year of high school, I was visiting my grandparents in Northwest Ohio, and my Uncle Nick was my hero. He was this cool guy. He was an Eagle Scout, a good athlete, had a 1963 Thunderbird convertible, and he was this bachelor for years. And then I saw him come to Christ, and his life completely turned around, and I spent the night with he and Aunt Vicki one night, and he shared the four spiritual laws with me. This little, remember those, the four spiritual laws? And then I prayed this prayer to receive Jesus, and it was the first time that I understood why we celebrated Christmas and Easter. And I remember he gave me this little green vinyl living Bible that actually made sense to me, and I believe that was the night I accepted Christ. But then if you look over the next, oh, and by the way, I had the privilege 2 years ago, some of you may have remembered, of baptizing his grandson, Nick Spencer. So that was such an honor and so much of God's grace. So I've mentioned to you at times, as this is leading into high school here, when I was a fifth, sixth, seventh grade boy, I was oversized. I'll put it that way. That seems politically correct. Probably not. Remember back in the day, some of you are old enough to remember when you got a pair of jeans, they had husky sizes for bigger boys and chubby sizes for bigger girls. I mean, no wonder counseling is alive and well today. I mean, what were they thinking? So I was the guy, I wore the chubbies. I wore the huskies, that's what it was, yeah. I was ahead of my time, right? Yeah, wow, that wasn't in my notes. So when I get into high school, you know, I had grown up a little bit and slimmed out and started to develop some muscle and was beginning to realize that I was pretty good in sports. I was pretty big. I was big, but it was better big, better proportioned big. I was pretty fast for my size. And I could hit a baseball really, really well. Now, I say that, and that sounds very arrogant, but I didn't do anything to have that ability or talent. It was something I could just do, that God must have given me this ability. And so as a result of that, I began to get some notoriety in sports. I began to see some success in sports, and I began to evaluate my worth and my identity on how well I performed on the football field or the baseball field primarily. Glad I didn't grow up in Indiana because basketball was not my thing. I could hit a baseball, but I couldn't shoot a basketball worth a darn. And hey, how about the girls' team? Wasn't that pretty awesome? They're going to state. It's been a good year for Warsaw sports. Anyway, so I began to experience some success beyond anything I could have imagined, could have dreamed of. I began to attract attention from colleges for baseball and for football. Well, during that time, my parents also went through a divorce, and my sisters and I had absolutely no idea it was coming. I think we sensed that there were some problems. My dad was drinking more and more, and they were fighting and arguing more. But one morning we got up and we were sitting at the breakfast table, and they informed us that they were getting a divorce. My dad was moving out, and I could go live with him or I could stay and live with my mom. So I chose to live with my dad when I was 16. And needless to say, it was a pretty free range and feral next few years of high school. So with sports and with fun, that was pretty much defining my life, and God got farther and farther and farther back in the rearview mirror. So then when I went to college, I chose to go to Ohio University on a football and a baseball scholarship because they were going to give me a scholarship that allowed me to do both. And I look at God's grace in that. I really do, because that's where I met Cookie, and that's where I met Jesus. Well, God knew that ahead of time, but my goal and my whole life was built around wanting to play professional baseball. I wasn't a very good student, but I had to do enough to stay eligible to play baseball. And it dawned on me about 2 years into college, while I'm here playing baseball, pursuing a career in baseball and maybe broadcasting afterwards, I might as well get a college degree, because after all, that's what college is for. But during that time, I began to experience success beyond anything I could have imagined. When I was a sophomore, I, at one point in the season, was leading the nation in home runs. I mean, I couldn't believe some kid from a little town outside of Cincinnati was doing that, who wore Husky pants in fourth and fifth and sixth grade. I still felt like that kid inside, and it was hard for me to believe. And that same year, I had tied Mike Schmidt's record at Ohio University for home runs, and he's in the Hall of Fame now. And it was beginning to become bigger than me, and it began to define who I was. And I was living that life, and I got invited to play in an elite collegiate league out in Cape Cod with the best players in the country, and I actually felt like I belonged. But during that time, that was 1978, 1979, I call that the darkest and the lightest year of my life. I went through a pretty bad breakup with a girl, and I just, every fear, every insecurity, every doubt that I had surfaced, and I began to medicate and numb and with whatever I could do to distract me from the darkness I felt, the insecurity that I felt. And it did not lead me to a very good place. In fact, it was such a dark period in my life that I began to get into some trouble. But also during that time, I remember going back to school after Christmas break, my junior year of college, and I was about as low as I'd ever been in my entire life. I really was. I was just in a bad, bad place. And I just happened to be enrolled in this class as the only guy, art for the elementary education teacher. I'm like, how hard can this be? Finger painting, crayons, I mean, you know, all this stuff. And that's actually what it was. But I remember the first day of class, we met in a big lecture room before we went into the little room where we do all our finger painting and stuff. And a friend of mine, a girl that I had known, introduced me to this friend of hers that was sitting next to her. And this girl sitting next to her was really cute. And I found out she was a lacrosse player. And her name was Cookie. And we met in this art class, and I was not in a good place. But anyway, a few weeks later, as we got to know each other a little bit better, we were sitting around in a group around a table one day during class and doing whatever you do in that class. I don't remember what I did. I eventually dropped out of it. But I remember sitting there and being who I am, being uncomfortable with awkward silence, I decided to start a stimulating conversation by asking all the girls sitting around this table, if this was your last day on earth, what would you do? And they go around, well, I'd have a party, or I'd go visit my parents, or whatever. And it got to Cookie, and she's kind of quiet for a change. And she's like, well, I'd pray. And being the lack of inner dialogue self that I am, I'm like, are you a Christian? She's like, yeah. And I said, I'm a backslidden Christian. I was so proud of that. And you don't even, what's a backslidden Christian? Somebody who's not living at all for God. And I thought at that point, maybe there's something to this. And I think she was thinking the same thing. We talked about getting together and maybe hanging out or going out or something. And she was warned by some of her friends that knew me and knew her that that was a very bad idea. And that was actually very good advice. And I dropped out of the class. I lost my portfolio. She even tried to make a new one for me. That's how bad she wanted me to stay in the class. But I didn't. I was such a knucklehead. She says the next time she saw me was probably a few weeks later, and I had hurt my knee, and I was on crutches, and I was at this party, and I didn't see her, so she could be making this up, but I don't think so. She saw me on crutches with a beer in one hand and a cigarette hanging out of my mouth. I mean, like, who wouldn't want to marry that? I don't know if she was probably right. So fast forward a couple weeks later, I do some stupid things. I end up in the Athens County Jail. And I remember sobering up and waking up in that jail cell, realizing what I had done and thinking, but I'm not like these losers sitting in here. And there was this small, still voice that said, you're close. And that was a moment for me. Now, it was not my idea to go to jail. But as God redirected my life, he knew I needed something significant. The worst part of that experience was I had to drive back to Cincinnati the next week. I lived with my grandmother and my aunt at the time, and I had to ask my grandmother, who was just like Jesus, for money, for court costs, and whatever else that costs. And she simply asked me how much it was, wrote out a check, gave it to me, asked me if I was okay. I said, yeah, and she said, please don't do that again. She showed me grace, like Jesus showed the woman caught in adultery. I don't condemn you, but leave your life of sin. So a few weeks later, our baseball team is on our spring trip down south, and I decided to bring that little green living Bible that my Uncle Nick had given me because I was just searching so much. And I was reading this, and I literally tell you, another act of God's grace. I'm reading, I don't even remember what I was reading, somewhere in the Carolinas. And this small, still voice says, when you get back to campus after spring break, ask Cookie out. So I got back from spring break, and I asked Cookie out. I don't even know how I got her number or got a hold of her, but I did, and I asked her out, and she amazingly said yes. So the day of the date, I get a call from her, and she's like, I'm not feeling very well today. I don't think I can go out tonight, which I found out later was a lie, but that's okay. I don't blame her. And I thought, well, that's that. Well, as God would have it, the next week, I'm walking on campus somewhere, and it's the campus of about 20,000 students, and lo and behold, who do I run into? I run into Cookie Wright. And I'm like, hey, I was pretty persistent, and I'm like, would you like to go out again this weekend? And she said, I can't. I'm working at this, I'm volunteering at this thing at the Convocation Center on Friday night. It's an evangelistic thing. This guy named David Wilkerson is going to be there speaking. Would you like to come? I said, wasn't my idea of a first date to go hear an evangelist. I was like, sure, can I bring my roommate? And she said, yeah. So we went. Mike Exton Camper and I both gave our lives to Christ that night. He played with the Yankees for a few years. He's been in ministry with Athletes in Action for the last 40-some years. And Cookie saw us down there, and she went down at the end of the evening, and she was, like, pretty excited for us. And so I was talking to her, and she bought me this. The first thing she ever bought me was a little God's Promise book. Then I asked her if I could walk her home, and I did. And we talked for hours and hours, literally. And I think it was probably well into the 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, I better go. And so I thought, there's something here. And so because I was a new Christian, I thought I should change my ways. And so I really wanted to kiss her goodnight. So I asked her if I could kiss her goodnight. And she said no. So I kissed her. Now, I want to be clear. It wasn't a Me Too kind of thing, all right? It was a nice little, you know, goodnight kiss. And I've been kissing her goodnight for the last 45 years. God's grace. God's goodness. Well, I better hurry up here. So anyway, life changed forever. I began to sense a call to ministry, which was surprising. It was my senior year of college, and I was the captain of our team that year, and I asked our coach if I could start doing Bible studies, and he's like, okay, sure. Same guy who was in jail 7 months ago. Yeah, you can go ahead and start doing Bible studies. It was amazing. I saw some of our teammates come to Christ, and I just began to fall more in love with God and Jesus and maybe even spending my life populating heaven. And it was amazing. And so, long story short, my senior year, my whole attitude on baseball was totally different. It wasn't my God any longer. It wasn't about all about that. It was about glorifying and honoring God with that platform that I had. And I had the best season I'd ever had. And before the draft, there's baseball draft where they draft you professionally, and I talked to several teams, and they were going to draft me. They just didn't know how high. The draft came and went. I didn't hear a thing. And I felt this weird, amazing peace that passed all understanding, thinking, well, okay, God, maybe you've made it clear. Because at this time, Cookie and I were engaged. I was ready to start seminary in the fall. And I remember after I graduated, I was at home in Cincinnati with my dad, living with my dad. And I was talking to a scout from the Montreal Expos, a team that used to exist. It's the Washington Nationals now. And this scout said, I don't know why we didn't draft you. I don't know what happened, but I'm going to try to draft you. And this was the first part of June. And I said, well, I'd really like, if I'm going to sign, I'd like to do it by July 1st. I just felt something in my spirit telling me to tell him that, which he asked me why, and I told him why, and I think he didn't quite understand it, but he's like, well, okay, I'll see what I can do. So July 1st came and went. I was working that summer at a golf course, and I was out mowing greens, or I was out trimming sand traps or something one afternoon, and all of a sudden I see this guy walking across the fairway, and it was my high school baseball coach. And I said, hey, coach, what are you doing here? It was like 20 miles from where I grew up. And he said, I just talked to so-and-so from the Expos. He wants to sign you. He's going to be down at this particular field watching a game tonight, and he wants to send you to our single-A team in Calgary, Canada. And so I told him you'd be there. And I remember thinking, wow, that's cool. And remember I said July 1st. It was about July 6th. And I'm thinking, well, that's close enough. And I called Cookie after work that day, and she's like, I'll support whatever you decide. But I was thinking, what did I promise God? And this was, for me, an Abraham and an Isaac moment. God wanted to know how serious I would be. And so I said no, and that was hard. And it created tension for my dad and I, which was made it for a long summer. But anyway, Cookie and I, fast forward through that summer, we get married. I start seminary a week later. It was amazing. That wouldn't have been my first choice, to get married and start seminary a week later. I thought I'd be playing baseball, but it was great. 3 years of seminary, and then I took my first pastorate in Dayton, Ohio. Our son Jacob was born. But that year, a couple years later, my dad had a heart attack. And remember, I said he and I had kind of a falling out the summer before I got married. And I remember going to visit him at the hospital on the Monday before he died. And I just felt led to ask him about his relationship with Christ. And I was able to pray with him that night to receive Jesus. And on Saturday of that week, he died, 49 years old. God's grace. Then in 1986, the unthinkable happened. God asked me to move to Indiana, which I said I would never do. I said, God, when I got into the Brethren Church, I remember sitting in church saying, God, I don't want to live in Indiana in some godforsaken little town in Indiana. And here I am, and it's my home, and I've loved it, and it's been absolutely amazing. This is not a godforsaken town, by the way. So I was at Brethren Church. We had our other two children, Nate and Caitlin, and life was great. And at one point in 1986, we were the fastest growing church in the Church of the Brethren, which isn't saying much, but it was still something. And we made the cover of the magazine, and 4 months later, I got fired. Wasn't my idea. Young family, house payment, getting fired. 2 weeks later, about 200 of us met at Harrison Elementary, and you know that story. That's where WCC began. And the growth pattern was not very good the first 3 years. Then we moved to McLean Auditorium on Grace's camp, or McLean Auditorium on Grace's campus. Roped off a section of the auditorium and didn't even fill it. Within 4 years, we had four services filled there. Then we moved to Lakeview Middle School for 5 years. But the first Sunday there was the Sunday after 9/11, and probably 400 new people showed up. We had four services there, 22 classrooms. And that's where I boldly proclaimed, we will never build a building. And we did. And this has been an amazing journey here for the last 20 years. Now, I want to kind of wrap things up. And I'm going to have the band come on out. And I'm just amazed I haven't cried yet and broken down. I was thinking about all the lives that have been touched, the hundreds, if not thousands, of baptisms that I've gotten to experience, the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who have come to faith in Christ, the millions of dollars that we've been able to raise to pay for this building and to give away to people who need it more than we do. I've been amazed by that. But I was struck by something last Saturday when you were all here. A lot of you were here coming through a line to wish Cookie and I well. We were standing up here, and I felt very blessed. I'm one of the few people that got to live during my own funeral, actually. It was like, so you don't need to bother when I die to have a funeral. I'm standing up here already. Just go ahead and take my ashes and put them, my sons know where I want them. But anyway, so many stories, so many kind words. Not one about how big the church is, how grand the building is, how many millions of dollars we've raised and given away. And nobody said anything about that. It was more, I gave up on God, somebody invited me to WCC, and I fell back in love with him. Or you said hi to me when I came to the church and I was feeling unseen at that point in my life. Or I grew up in a good home, a good church, but I learned about grace at WCC. Because at the end of the day, what matters is people. Not buildings, not programs, not money, people. And if we can learn anything from Jesus, he modeled that beautifully. He took 12 very imperfect young men, and he poured into them, and he changed the world. I am completely overwhelmed with God's grace and God's goodness. And all I can say to kind of end my talk today is this. As I look back on my life of ministry and just life in general, God always saw a better version of me than I saw of myself. And that's what I want for you. I've often said, why don't you ask God to show you what he thinks of you? Because you're his masterpiece. Let God show you a better version of yourself than you see. Because then what happens, and this is what has driven me as I've kind of come to this point in my life, because he has seen a better version of me than I've seen of myself, I want people to see a better version of God than what we've often shown him. And you know, I've heard a lot the last few weeks about, well, Denny, what, you know, this legacy and all that, and that's cool. But I thought, well, if I could be remembered for one thing, what would it be for? About, I don't know, a month or two ago, Cookie brought home a little note from a little sunlight girl, probably 6 or 7 years old, gave it to her one Sunday when she was checking kids in down there. And I want to read it to you. Because I was thinking, what would I like to be remembered for? I think she describes it better than I could ever describe it. From little girl named Minnie. I don't know if that's her real name, but it's just what she wants to be called. It says, "Dear church, I think church is where everybody should be. You are wonderful because you teach us wonderful things about God." So if you're going to remember me for anything, why don't you remember me for that? That says it best.
They asked me if I wanted to share anything, and I said, "You bet I do." I've been sitting over there for the last, how many years?
20.
Many years.
Many.
Well, no,
42
well,
for
20.
You, yeah.
He sometimes says things that I want to just stand up and go, now that's not completely true. But most of it is. But I just want to say thank you to Denny for his faithfulness to God and to our family, to me and our family. And I also want to thank all of you for being such a very caring and loving church. I have loved WCC since the church started 32 years ago, and I will continue to love it. So we are just both very grateful.
Thank you.
Well, we love you guys, and we admire you, and we respect you, and we're going to miss you. And as hard as maybe this moment is for many of us, and thinking about these next steps, we don't want to just say that you're retiring, because we know that's not true. And that would go for everyone, but we actually want to commission you guys, much like we do with missionaries when we send people out. That's what we want to do. So I'm going to ask the executive leadership team and our elders to come on out here, and we're going to pray over you guys. They're going to get behind you. That's okay. And as we do that, just recognizing that we have the opportunity, each one of us, to be sent out. You know, and I was listening to Denny's stories. I've heard most of those and many more of God's gracious goodness in his life. And that's the God that we all know, the one that pursues us with his love and his grace. And I just pray for all of us as we feel that nudge to go ahead and step into that, to be listening for his voice, that still small voice. And so if you wouldn't mind now standing as we commission Denny and Cookie. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Denny and Cookie and what they mean to each one of us, and we thank you for the way you've led them. We're thankful for your faithfulness in their lives, the way that you have met all of their needs through the dark and the hard and through the joyous. Lord, even as we sang today, just recognizing you're with us in those valleys and those mountaintops, and we have seen faithfulness lived out in front of us. And we admire that, and we praise you for it in their lives. We're thankful for them and their family. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we'd recognize as we send them out that we're sent as well. But God, I do want to pray for a blessing over and a commissioning on Denny and Cookie as they take these next steps, retiring from WCC full time, but Lord, as they go out, that they would just continue, and we know they will, love people the way that you do, extend grace the way that you do. Lord, we commit them to you. We think of the provisions that you'll provide for them, the opportunities and the road. And the next steps, Lord, make every step clear that they know that they're just simply following you, and that gives them great confidence and assurance of who you are. I thank you for everyone that's been a part of WCC all these years and their faithfulness and a commitment to you. God, I pray this next season will be one of just more and more grace and more truth of who you are and how good and loving you are, that we continue to be a church that is a beacon of light and hope and purpose and love and kindness. So God, we pray now for each and every one of us, and then specifically for Denny and Cookie as we send them out. We love you. In Jesus' name, God's people said,
amen.
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 Thank you, guys. Thank you.
Wow, there's a lot of you back there.